Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasati Gaura Bhaktivedanta Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Reading Srimad Bhagavatam Chapter 17 Verse 17 Dharma Uvacha
Dharma Uvacha
Etava Pandaveyanam
Etava
Yoktam artha bhayam vacha.
Yoktam artha bhayam
vacha. Esham gunadhanai Krishna.
Esham gunadhanai Krishna.
Daucharo bhagavan krita.
Daucharo bhagavan
krita. Dharma vacha.
Dharma vacha.
Etadva pandaveyanam.
Etadva pandaveyanam.
Yoktam artha bhayam. Esham guna ganai Krishna.
Esham guna ganai Krishna.
Daucado
bhagavan
krita.
Bhagavan
Dharma uvacha.
Uvacha.
The personality of religion said.
Eta.
All these.
Nava.
Vayu. Pandaveyanam. Those who were in the Pandava dynasty. Yuktam. Just the fitting. Arta. Suffer. Abhayam. Freedom from all fears. Vacha. Speeches. Yesham. Those. Gunaganai. By the qualifications. Krishna.
Krishna.
Even Lord Krishna.
Even Lord Krishna.
Dauchadao. Dauchadao.
The duty of a messenger.
Bhagavan.
Bhagavan.
Personality of Godhead.
Purtaha.
Performed.
Performed.
Translation, the personality of religion said, these words just spoken by you befit a person of the Pandava dynasty. Captivated by the devotional qualities of the Pandavas, even Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead, performed duties as a messenger. Purport, the assurances and challenges made by Maharaj Parikshit are never exaggerations of his real power. The Maharaj said that even the denizens of heaven could not escape his stringent government if they were violators of religious principles. He was not falsely proud, for a devotee of the Lord is equally as powerful as the Lord, or sometimes more powerful by his grace, and any promise made by a devotee, though it may be ordinarily very difficult to fulfill, is properly executed by the grace of the Lord. The Pandavas, by their unalloyed devotional service and full surrender unto the Lord, made it possible for the Lord to become a chariot driver, or sometimes their letter messenger. Such duties executed by the Lord for his devotee are always very pleasing to the Lord, because the Lord wants to render service to his unalloyed devotee, whose life has no other engagement than to serve the Lord with full love and devotion. Maharaj Parikshit, grandson of Arjuna, the celebrated friendly servitor of the Lord, was a pure devotee of the Lord, like his grandfather, and therefore the Lord was always with him, even from the time when he was helplessly lying in the womb of his mother and was attacked by the blazing Brahmastra weapon of Astatama. A devotee is always under the protection of the Lord, and therefore the assurance of protection by Maharaj Parikshit could never be without meaning. The personality of religion accepted this fact and thus thanked the king for his being true to his exalted position. Translation: the personality of religion said, "These words just spoken by you befit a person of the Pandava dynasty. Captivated by the devotional qualities of the Pandavas, even Lord Krishna, the personality of God, performed duties as a messenger." So this is the bull, who is the personification of Dharma, speaking to Parikshit. So he begins by praising him as a member of the Pandava dynasty. Not only he praises the Pandava dynasty, but he gives a specific instance of why they are glorious. And we say this is the most important glorification of the Pandavas. And that is that Krishna himself becomes a servant of the Pandavas. Though Krishna is Bhagavan, he is Supreme Lord. And the Pandavas are devotees of the Lord. Still, the Lord becomes the servant of his devotee. So normally, when we think of Supreme Lord, we understand he is all powerful. He is the master. He is full of all knowledge, etc. And the word Bhagavan itself means precisely that. It can mean he who is possessed of Bhaga, which means auspicious qualities. And then in the Vishnu Purana, the auspicious qualities are listed. So there are six famous qualities attributed to the Supreme Lord, Bhagavan, such as Aishvarya, Virya, Yasa, Sri, Jnana, and Vairagya. Of course, the qualities of the Lord are infinite. We cannot count them. But to give us some idea of the power of the Supreme Lord and a superior position, these particular qualities are mentioned. So these qualities will distinguish the Supreme Lord from other living entities. And therefore he is called Bhagavan. So the word Aishvarya, that comes from Isha or Ishvara. And Isha means controller. Ishvara means controller. So Aishvarya means he has absolute control over everything. And he doesn't have to exert himself at all. And he can do everything. So he simply wills the material world to be created, and it gets created. If we want to create something, we have to think about it, we have to decide, then we have to do some action, we have to exert energy, we have to make corrections, etc., and eventually we get some product. Supreme Lord just thinks, yes, make the world exactly as it should be, and it turns out exactly as it's supposed to be. He doesn't have to think about it, doesn't have to put any energy into it. Okay? It's all under his control. So that is Aishvarya. He's full of all powers. Of course, not just concerning the material world, but even the spiritual world. So he is master of the spiritual world. He has all sorts of shaktis in the spiritual world, not subdivisions of the chit shakti, which enable him to manifest infinite number of lokas in the spiritual world and infinite number of forms in the spiritual world as well. And each of these forms are doing different activities, all full of bliss. So the Lord is extraordinary in his power, and he doesn't have to exert any energy. He is blissful nature, so the whole spiritual world is simply an expression of his bliss. And similarly, even the material world is an expression of his bliss. So, he has this Aishvarya, he has Virya, which is, we can say, his potency, something like Aishvarya, but particular potency to pervade everything, etc. And whatever he creates, he can pervade it by his Achintya Shakti. He has Yasa. Yasa means fame, literally. But the question arises, why is a person famous? So a person is famous because he has wonderful qualities. So the Supreme Lord has the most wonderful qualities, perfect qualities, and no faults. So therefore, he's very, very special. And Sri. Sri can mean, of course, wealth. He possesses everything by his nature. And everything wonderful, everything valuable is there in the Supreme Lord. It also means beauty. So the Lord has eternal beauty that never fades, that never ages. It becomes more and more beautiful all the time. He has Gyan. That means he has knowledge of everything. Nothing is, there's no ignorance in the Supreme Lord. And though the material world and the spiritual world comprise a huge area, infinite space or whatever, the Lord knows everything there. He knows everything about all the jivas, and all the material elements, and all the spiritual worlds, etc. Yeah, he's completely knowledgeable. And vairagya, which means detachment. This means that the Lord can associate with matter and not be affected by it, not be attracted to it. He's untouched by the material world. Just as a lotus grows out of the mud, but it's completely pure and beautiful. It's not, not affected by the muddy water or the mud that it comes from. So the Lord is unaffected. Even though he produces the material world, he enters into the material world as avatar. He kills demons. He's not affected at all. Completely untouched by the material energy, unlike the jiva. So these are some of the qualities that distinguish the Supreme Lord from the living entities in the material world. The living entities have bodies. The bodies are subject to birth and death. They are not perfect. They are not beautiful. They have to struggle to get their money. They don't have all powers. So they are completely helpless, actually. They're dependent on the Supreme Lord. Supreme Lord is independent in his knowledge, in his powers, in his abilities, etc. So that is Bhagavan. So this is the first conception of God for the jiva. When we try to understand God, then we recognize him by his great power over everything. And we'll see most religions in the world will also have this conception of God, that powerful entity who can control everything, and he can crush you if he wants to or whatever. So that's nothing wrong with this conception. It's one conception of God. However, there's a higher conception of God also. God is not simply a manifester of all sorts of wonderful powers and supremacy. He also has a relationship with his devotees. And that's even more important than being all-powerful. If he's simply all-powerful, then we think of God as some cruel autocrat. Simply controls everybody and doesn't listen to anyone and he just does everything and we have to suffer. Yeah? No. The Lord is all-compassionate, all-merciful. He's full of kindness for the living entities in all ways. Okay? So this is the other aspect of the Supreme Lord. Though he does show all powers, he has great ability to show his affection for all the jivas in the material world and the spiritual world. So he's not just an all-powerful figure, he's full of all wonderful qualities like compassion, etc. So that also is amplified in Bhagavan himself, because Bhagavan actually means that form of the Lord who manifests a relationship with the devotee. Whereas the Paramatma feature is that feature which manifests the power to create and pervade and have knowledge of everything in the material world. That is Paramatma. So we can say that a lot of religions basically approach the Paramatma feature of the Lord. So higher than that is, I said, the realization of Bhagavan, in which we establish a relationship with that all-powerful entity. And in doing so, that the powerful aspects, though they're still there, have less significance. So, there's another meaning of the word Bhagavan. And that is analysis of the word according to its syllables, ba, ga, and va. Just as we can analyze diksha as dik and cha, divya gyanam and papasya samshaya. Or we can analyze mamsa, meat, as mam, me, and sa, he. I kill the animal and he kills me. So we take the word Bhagavan and take three syllables. So bha stands for bharta. This means one who nourishes and supports the devotees. As we see in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I carry what you lack and I maintain what you have, etc. So he supports the devotee in all ways, and he says, Name Bhakta Pranasiti, my devotee is never vanquished. So the Lord is very supportive of his devotees in all cases, and he nourishes their bhakti until it reaches perfection. So he's the nourisher and maintainer of the devotees. Ga stands for Gamayata. He who makes the devotee go where? To the spiritual world. He makes the devotee attain spiritual body. He makes the devotee develop wonderful spiritual qualities. He makes the devotee develop prema, pure love. So he is the instigator of the transformation of the jiva into a spiritual person in the spiritual world, as ga. And va stands for vas. Vas means to live. So the Lord lives in the devotee, and the devotee lives in the Lord. So in other words, the devotee lives in the Lord means that the Lord is always thinking of the devotees. And the Lord is in the devotee. The devotee is always thinking of the Supreme Lord. So that is vas. The Lord is constantly meditating on his devotees. The devotee is constantly meditating on the Supreme Lord. So there's a great attraction between Supreme Lord and the devotee, and the devotee and the Supreme Lord. That is the meaning there. So in this analysis of Bhagavan, then we get this idea of a very close relationship with the Supreme Lord, in which the Supreme Lord encourages the devotee and helps him develop his spiritual life until he gets perfection, and then carries on an exchange with him in a loving relationship. Well, that is Bhagavan. So that word is mentioned here. Bhagavan Kritaha. Bhagavan acts as a messenger, etc. Dautya Karya, etc. He delivered the message to the Kauravas that, okay, we can make a compromise or whatever like this. And what the Duryodhana tried. Of course, it failed. But he went anyway. And he acted as the chariot driver of Arjuna, very famous. Now, chariot driver is considered to be very low class. Karna was apparently the son of a chariot driver, so then he was considered low class, and the Pandavas wouldn't fight with him for that reason. So, and Krishna takes the role of a chariot driver. Though he's technically, by Varna, he's a kshatriya, he should never do such a thing. But he does that. He breaks all the rules. Why? For his friend, out of friendship to Arjuna. So he takes a lower role in order to serve Arjuna, even though they are he's Supreme Lord, Bhagavan, full of all powers, etc. So this is the nature of the Supreme Lord in relation to his devotees. He does not do this for other people, but he does this for his devotees. So if we see Krishna serving somebody, we have to recognize that person must be a devotee. It can't be a demon. So this is the quality of the Supreme Lord, that he likes to serve his devotees. So this, of course, illustrates the fact that bhakti is very special for the Lord. Bhakti brings the Lord under control. So we see in the Nectar of Devotion, the sixth quality mentioned in the first part of the book, There's six qualities there mentioned, special qualities of bhakti. And the last quality is Krishna Karshani, that bhakti attracts Krishna. Now, of course, this quality really manifests in prema. So the last two qualities manifest in prema, and the previous two in bhava, and the first two qualities, kleshagni and subhada, they manifest in sadhana. Of course, they continue all the way through. But this Krishna Karshani, bhakti brings Krishna under the control, that really manifests in prema. And therefore we see Krishna under the control of Arjuna. He becomes the chariot driver for Arjuna because of prema and sakya rasa. So this is the quality of bhakti, is this is a very special quality. And in the Bhagavatam, over and over we will see how even Krishna himself says, I am not interested in Sankhya and Jnana and logic and Dharma and Karma, whatever. I'm not interested, but I'm interested in bhakti. I'm under the control of bhakti. So where is bhakti? Bhakti resides in the devotee. So therefore, I'm under the control of the devotee. This is what the Lord says. So Bhagavatam glorifies bhakti as the supreme process for us, abhidhaya. This is the process we have to follow, not karma yoga or jnana yoga or astanga yoga. It's bhakti yoga. Yeah. Because it is most attractive to the Supreme Lord. Because of this, Krishna says in 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, when Arjuna asks the question, well, should I meditate on this akshara brahman, the impersonal aspect, after going through karma yoga? Or should I worship you directly in bhakti? And what does Krishna answer? Bhakti. It's quicker, he says. The other process is more difficult. It's longer. In other words, Krishna himself there says it's quicker. And why is it quicker? It's quicker because Krishna is attracted to the bhakti much more than he's attracted to jnana, yoga, or karma, or whatever. So because Krishna comes under the control of the devotee, therefore the process becomes quicker. So in other words, we get mercy to advance through the process of bhakti much more than the jnani gets the mercy of Krishna or the karmi gets the mercy of Krishna. You know? Of course, everyone gets the mercy, but not like the devotee gets. So the moment that a person becomes favorable and develops faith, the Lord is merciful. And the Lord is so merciful that even before you get faith, the Lord is merciful. So if you accidentally perform bhakti, or you chant the name accidentally, you still get mercy. That is the mercy of the Lord. So Ajamil chanted accidentally. He didn't have any devotion, didn't have any faith. He just simply named his son Narayana. And the Lord is merciful to him, and he destroyed all of his karmas. So without effort, all of his karmas were destroyed. And Yamaraj could not touch him because he had no karmas. So that is, even without faith, the Lord is merciful to persons if somehow they contact bhakti. There's the story of the mouse. The mouse nibbled on a ghee wick in the temple, and there's a Vishnu murti there, a deity of Vishnu, and it was dark in the temple room, and there was a little lamp there that was sputtering away, and the mouse got a little hungry for the oil. So he went to the lamp and he was nibbling at the wick. And then suddenly the flame got bright and illuminated the deity. That was the mouse's service. And meanwhile the mouse got burned up by the oil, the fire. But he went to Vaikuntha because he served the Lord accidentally. So even accidental bhakti can give great gains for a person in certain cases. So what to speak of if one has faith and with intention, favorable intention, anukulya, decides to serve the Lord in some way, or chant his name, or remember him, meditate on him, or give something to him. A very, very powerful process. So the Lord becomes very attractive to such a person who voluntarily, by his free will, offers something to the Supreme Lord. So when a person develops faith, the Lord is very excited by that. And when he actually gets the association of devotees and begins to practice bhakti, then the Lord is more joyful, more excited. Even the devotee is just beginning. That is a little spot of devotion is there. Small percentage, 1.1% or 0.01% or whatever it is in the jiva. The Lord is excited by that. Because the jiva hasn't done anything for billions and billions and billions and billions of lifetimes. All the different lifetimes of Brahma, the jiva is stuck in the material world as a plant or an animal, as a human being, or as a devata or whatever. And he's ignoring the Lord all the time. And when he gets that little bit of faith and little inclination towards the Lord is very, very happy with that. And he tries to encourage that. So bhakti is attractive to the Lord even at the beginning stage. And of course, the Lord becomes controlled by the devotee when he reaches the final stage, that is prema. So that is why Krishna Karshani, the sixth quality, is mentioned along with the stage of prema. This is where it really manifests. But even at the beginning stage, the Lord is certainly attracted to that person and helps them advance. Therefore, the Lord says, I supply what he lacks, and I maintain what he has. So the Lord encourages and says, I give them the talents by which he can come to me. He doesn't say that for the gyani and the yogi or the karmi. They go by their own effort, more or less. But the Lord is encouraging to the devotee. He is their maintainer, their bhārta. That's Bhagavan, bhārta. He nourishes their bhakti, personally. So, that is the nature of the Supreme Lord. He is a person. Prabhupada translates the word Bhagavan as personality of Godhead. What this means is that God is a person. And what is a person has feelings. A person responds to things individually. So that is the nature of Bhagavan. Now because he is Supreme Lord, he can respond individually to every jiva, every devotee, which is impossible for normal people. They have a response, maybe they can respond to 5 or 10 people, but more than that is impossible for them to give responses. But Lord can respond perfectly to everybody and give attention to everyone. And everyone is completely satisfied. When Krishna was with the cowherd boys in the they had the picnic, before killing Agasura, or after killing Agasura actually, and before he before the Brahma Mohana Leela, he had all the cowherd boys there, and they were sitting down, and they were all eating. They had brought their lunches and little packs tied up in a cloth and a stick. And they all sat down to take their lunch together in the forest. And there was Krishna in the middle, and there were billions of cowherd boys. So you can imagine that. You have one little boy in the middle, and billions of cowherd boys trying to see Krishna. It looked impossible. But by his inconceivable power and, of course, his devotion to each cowherd boy, Krishna was in front of each boy. So that everyone thought, Krishna is with me. Krishna is with me, Krishna is with me. So Krishna could expand himself and be with each cowherd boy and respond to each one individually. So each boy was satisfied. The Lord is actually my best friend. And similarly with the gopis in the Rasa Leela, there were 3 billion gopis in the Rasa Leela. But no one got jealous. Krishna's only with Radha. Because Krishna expanded himself and he's with each gopi. And each gopi thought, oh, Krishna's only with me. Look, I'm better than everyone else. And they couldn't see that Krishna was expanding himself. They thought, Krishna's only with me. So Krishna expanded himself for everyone because they had a desire to, and Krishna had a desire to personally associate with each person and satisfy each gopi. So, the Lord is attracted to devotion or bhakti. He's attracted to the devotees because they are the recipients or the containers or vessels of bhakti. Bhakti resides in the devotees, and Krishna is attracted to that bhakti. So therefore, Krishna is very attracted, and when that bhakti becomes prema, reaches its perfection, which means that the devotee sacrifices everything for the Supreme Lord. He doesn't hold back anything for himself, and he offers himself completely to the Supreme Lord. Then the Lord is completely moved by that, and he gives himself completely to the devotee. He responds perfectly. So the prime example of that, the greatest example, is as the gopis. So the gopis they had families, and they had mothers and fathers. Many had husbands, and they were all very chaste and followers of Dharma. At the same time, they all had such strong attraction for Krishna that they forgot about parents, they forgot about husbands, they forgot everything. And they simply went to Krishna when he played his flute in the forest. So they had very, very strong attraction for Krishna, which overcame all obstacles. So they sacrificed their reputations, they sacrificed their parents, they sacrificed their husband, they sacrificed everything. They were threats of punishment or everything. They simply forgot about all that. No, that is not, we don't care about that anymore. And they went to see Krishna. Because of that complete attraction, surrender to Krishna. So later, Krishna said, you sacrifice everything for me. You sacrifice your parents and everyone, everything, Dharma, etc. for me. I do not do that. I don't give up Yasoda and Nanda. I don't sacrifice my Dharma. I don't do it so much. So you do more than I do. You sacrifice more than me. I cannot repay you in any way. You're greater than I am. And that, of course, was his whole purpose in having the Rasa Leela and hiding from them and then appearing before them again, whatever, to show the greatness of the gopis' love. They sacrifice everything for Krishna. And therefore, Krishna said, I cannot repay you. Your sacrifice is greater than my sacrifice. So, all you can do is forgive me for being less, that I cannot repay you properly, and that is your great quality. So Krishna is very, very attracted to his devotees for all they do for him, even though, of course, Krishna is ultimately the most perfect person. When he sees the jiva enduring, that's the jivas in the material world, enduring their material bodies and all the circumstances and the karmas and whatever, and still attempting to serve him. The Lord is very moved by that. And even if it's not pure, he is very attracted. So that is the case of Gajendra. Gajendra was not a pure devotee. And he prayed to the Lord because the crocodile was biting his leg. Oh, I got to get out of this position. I got to save my life. So he began offering prayers to the Supreme Lord that he remembered from his previous life as a king. So he was doing his prayers and that. And immediately, the Supreme Lord heard his prayers. Hari, Supreme Lord Hari, heard his prayers. Then he felt, I have to help my devotee. I must help my devotee. It was not pure bhakti, but nevertheless, because he called out to the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord thought, this is a devotee. He's calling my name. And therefore he went and rescued him. So even for the impure devotees, not practicing pure bhakti, the Lord is very, very merciful. What to speak of those who attempt to practice pure bhakti. And of course, ultimately, if they reach the level of prema, then the Lord surrenders completely to those devotees. So that, of course, is also mentioned in the story of Ambarish, that the Lord says, he's completely in the devotee, and the devotee is in him, and he surrenders to the devotee completely. However, Among the different forms of the Lord, the form of Krishna is very special because he surrenders in the most remarkable ways to his devotees. More than Rama or Narasimha or Vishnu or any other form. He does remarkable things. Such as Krishna becomes tied up by Mother Yasoda. He is the child and he acts exactly like a child. And Mother Yasoda is able to punish him and tie him up. So we do not see that in any other form of the Lord. Rama doesn't get tied up. And Vishnu doesn't get tied up. Narasimhadeva doesn't get tied up. But Krishna gets tied up by his devotee, Mother Yasoda. Yeah? So we see remarkable events in how Krishna is under the control of his devotees. And why does he get tied up? Because he is conquered by Mother Yasoda's love. Yeah? After Mother Yasoda tried to tie him up, and then Krishna, of course, was saying, I don't want to be tied up because I want to go and play. So, somehow or other, the ropes couldn't tie him up. It was too short. So then, Mother Yasoda got some more rope and tied it together and tied it. Still, it was too short. And Krishna kept saying, no, I'm not going to get tied up. Yeah? So Krishna was insisting, no, Mother Yasoda will never tie me up, no matter how much rope she has. And Mother Yasoda says, no, I have to tie up Krishna because he's my son, and I have to punish him. So both were very insistent. Mother Yasoda was insisting, Krishna's my son and I have to punish him. And Krishna was saying, no, I want to play. So every time she got rope, it's too short. Not much too short. Too short. Always too short. The same amount, too short. Which is mathematically impossible in one sense, because if you add on more rope, it should somehow get short. And Krishna was only the same size. He didn't increase in size. He was the same size. And the rope got longer and longer and longer, and it was always too short. And that was Krishna's stubbornness. He didn't want to get tied up. But then, after Mother Yasoda got all the rope in the house and got all the rope from all the neighbors and tied it all together, made a huge rope, and still it wouldn't. Then Krishna saw that Mother Yasoda was getting tired. And then he said, because of her effort. And then Krishna agreed to be tied up. And what was her effort? Her effort was, of course, to punish Krishna. But the punishment of Krishna and tying him up was actually an act of devotion. It was her devotion to her child. I must punish Krishna because I have to discipline him. And that discipline came because, that idea of discipline came because of her love. Her great love for Krishna. And Krishna agreed, yes, I am her son, so I have to submit to the punishment of Mother Yasoda. Because of her love, her bhakti, her prema. Yeah. So in this way, Krishna was captive, literally captive of Mother Yasoda, tied up completely by her. Yeah. So of all the different forms of the Lord, it is Krishna who manifests this idea of being controlled by his devotee the most. Yeah. And therefore, Krishna, of course, is also considered to be the ultimate form. He is not just Bhagavan, but he is Swayam Bhagavan. So he acts as the Pandava's messenger. Pandavas are great devotees, also like Mother Yasoda, and he is their friend. So he acts as their equal in most cases, but sometimes he also becomes their servant, because friends will act as servants also. So Krishna acts as the servant of the Pandavas. He becomes our messenger. He becomes Arjuna's chariot driver, whatever. So he acts in many ways as a servant of the Pandavas. He used to stay in the house as a friend. So in this way, the Lord is very, very remarkable. So this verse is here to glorify the Pandavas because they're great devotees. And they were able to bring Krishna under their control. Okay, any question?
As in Western tradition, if someone performs acts in bhakti, with the good result, but at the same time we see the Arasahara, who is an elevated person, an elevated devotee, but accidentally forgot to take the name of Krishna, actually.
Well, accidental bhakti gives results. And even Krishna, when he kills demons, gives results and puts putana in the spiritual world. However, the normal process of advancement is not through accidental bhakti. That is for the people with no faith or whatever. And they can get results from that. Usually it's like ajamil, and they can get free from karmas. It doesn't give them prema immediately. But fortunately for him, because of the Vishnu Dutas, what he heard from them, he became a devotee later on. Then he got prema, and then he went to Vaikuntha. So he did his sadhana after that point. So, in most cases, for accidental bhakti, the procedure is that through that accidental bhakti, they eventually get faith. And through that faith, then they begin to practice bhakti. In the process of bhakti, one may fail. But of course, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Neha vikrama nasa si pratyavaya navijyate. There's no loss in what you do. And of course, Bhagavan says that even if you begin bhakti and it is apakpa, it is not complete, somehow you fail and don't complete it, there's no loss. Even if you give up all dharmas and whatever, your svadharma and all this, you give it all up in order to practice bhakti, and you don't complete it, there's no loss. So you can continue, even if you have fault or whatever, you continue the process. And of course, also Krishna says, apichet sudaracara. Even if you've done the most simple activity, still Krishna doesn't mind that so much, as long as you continue the process of bhakti. So sin itself is not so a consideration for Krishna. In the case of Bharat, he reached a very high stage, the stage of bhava, which is next to prema. It is not even sadhana anymore. He was able to see the Lord. He saw Vishnu. He had ecstatic symptoms like crying and shivering of the body and fainting, etc. Astika, sattika bhavas he had. So he was in a very elevated level, but he was not perfect yet. So bhava is a stage at which you can still fall down. Usually due to bad association or because of previous aparad, maybe even a previous lifetime, the effect will disturb the heart. So that is why he became attached to the deer, because of the effect of some previous aparad, it disturbed the heart and gave him attraction for the deer. Nevertheless, Rupa Goswami says in the Nectar Devotion, in the third part of the first Eastern section, that one should not criticize the Bhav Bhakta, even if there is apparent fault, because his status is very exalted. And we'll see that the Lord takes care of that devotee. So therefore, he had to suffer as a deer in his next life because he thought of a deer. True to the prediction of Bhagavad Gita, whatever you think of when you die, you become. So the Lord had to fulfill that prediction. But he did not forget him. And next lifetime, he attained prema. So that arrangement as a deer was a good lesson for him. And therefore, he remembered everything about that. He remembered his previous life as Bharat. And therefore, he was able to counteract all the faults he had previously and develop complete detachment from the material world and complete attraction to the Lord. So he got prema in the next lifetime. So that was the arrangement of the Supreme Lord.
Maharaj, Lord protects the devotees and delivers them back to Godhead. And he annihilates the miscreants. So the miscreants have to go down probably to hell. So
well, when Krishna kills them, they get liberation or go to the spiritual world. When Rama kills Ravana, he takes another body and enjoys as another king. Or when Nrsimhadeva kills, he becomes another king. So they don't go to hell by any form. They get some opulence or enjoyment in the material world, even if they're demons.
Goes down to hell.
Your regular sinners go to hell.
How can they come back up?
Oh, after they're just like you go to Svargaloka for your punyas, so you go to hell for your sins, and after your sins are, you got your allotted punishment, then you're free from that, and you take another body. In other words, a sin is not an infinite sin; it's got a limit. So therefore, you get a limited punishment. Just like in the jail, you do a sin, then you get 1 year in jail, 5 years in jail. Some people get lifetime, of course, but most get a few years in jail, and it's finished. So So like that, you get your punishment in hell according to the sin, and then you get back to another life, another body.
So all living entities will get a chance to go back to Godhead.
Everybody has a chance, but usually it's as a human being that you get the chance to do sadhana. Because the lower animals and plants can't do sadhana, but they can get the mercy of the Lord sometimes, and they can go back also, as in the case of the mouse, or whatever. But generally it's the human being through sadhana. You cannot trace it out.
Maharaj, on your first question, where you mentioned that prema is the highest stage, so the process that we have got in the movement is we assume that if we follow it properly as sadhakas, we will attain that stage before going back about it. But for, is it that if as sadhakas, if we don't reach to prema stage before leaving this body, we cannot reach Godhead? Or
but generally, you'll take another body and continue until you get that stage of prema. Of course, there's cases of mercy of the Supreme Lord, or the great devotees that can do remarkable things, but generally, in cases through sadhana, through sadhaka, you progress from sadhana to bhava and then to prema, and then you are qualified for the spiritual world.
So ideally the qualifications in this body, you have to get through your sadhana and reach the highest stage of prema before you can go back to Godhead.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting that the most sinful person chants the holy name of the Lord accidentally without fight, but there's going to get resolved. We shouldn't hear from such person because it says it's like serving that.
Oh, they wouldn't glorify the Lord anyway on purpose because they don't have any faith. Unless they're complete demons or something and they were just trying to disguise themselves as devotees and get money out of them or something. Give lectures or something like that. But generally they don't have faith, so they're not going to spontaneously glorify the Lord, you know.
Krishna is
joyful in seeing his devotee advance.
And how do you explain some of the obstacles that the devotee goes through?
Oh, well, one says that the devotees also are envious of the devotees. They create obstacles, that's one thing. But then the other thing, of course, is that we do have karmas. And, of course, bhakti destroys karmas and the obstacles of karmas. But if we commit offenses, that destruction is slowed down a lot. Now, Ajamil by accident chanted, and he got rid of all of his karmas the first time he chanted. And the reason for that was, there was no aparads. So if we have aparads, then that tends to slow the process of destruction of karmas, etc., down a lot. That's one thing. So one is due to karmas and vasanas, that's desires from previous lifetimes, etc. So they have to get destroyed through the process of bhakti if we have a lot of aparads or whatever. And the other thing is that in the course of this lifetime, you can make obstacles also by simply because bhakti itself creates situations of money, position, followers, etc., which can create obstacles in themselves if we have a weakness of heart, you know, like that. And the other obstacle is created through the aparads themselves. So they can, in themselves, obstruct bhakti and slow down bhakti or even destroy bhakti. Yeah? So this is not a matter of karma or anything. It's a matter of our own decision to act in a certain way or say, think in a certain way or do something that will obstruct our progress.
You mentioned the story of the elephant and the crocodile.
Yeah,
good. We're also talking about how in the early chapter, I think probably in the first chapter in Bhagavad Gita, how life doesn't matter, it's only the everlasting soul as important. So why isn't Krishna just letting die and have him reborn again?
Oh, well, because he's a devotee and he
chanted the name of the Lord, he called out to the Lord felt he's my devotee, and he's attracted to his devotion, even though it was not pure devotion, because it was mixed with this idea that, oh, I got to get rid of my, you know, the crocodile on my leg. But still, the Lord thought, oh, he's a devotee. So I, because of that devotion, he had some attraction for the Lord. Then the Lord felt I should do something for him. Huh? In that particular body, not let him die in the next lifetime or whatever. But in that particular situation in the material world, he said it was compassionate. He said, okay.
He could have done him an elevator to a higher level, could he, or not?
Well, even then he was elevated. He was saved, and he was elevated also. Because he saw the Lord. And then he ultimately went to Vaikuntha. Still having families. Well, we can have them, but not be attached to them. Everybody has family. They're born from a father and mother, etc. But it's a matter of the attachment which is there, and obligations, and so many other things, whatever. Yeah.
You were mentioning about how the coward boy, like when he is a coward boy to Krishna, because of his inconceivable potential,
yeah.
So in the spiritual world, we have heard that Krishna is Navayavana, like he's always in the Kaishora age.
Yeah.
So how do we understand, how is he reciprocating with Mother Yashoda, who always wants Krishna as a child, and the gopis want Kaishora, but the cowherd boy wants Govinda age.
So it is mentioned that the Kaishora age is quite unique, because when Krishna is in Kaishora age, even persons like Yasoda, who are in Vatsalya Rasa, can still appreciate Krishna as a small child. And the Sakas can appreciate him in his Pauganda age, which is a little bit less than his Kaishora age. So that within that Kaishora age, they can still see Krishna as their infant, whatever. And therefore, when Mother Yasoda saw Krishna at Kurukshetra, Yasoda and Nanda were there, you know, Kurukshetra for the eclipse, and then they privately met Krishna and Balaram. They put Krishna Balaram on their laps, like small kids, even though they were like kings at the time. And the milk was flowing from Mother Yasoda's breast, and she was talking to Krishna as her child again. So it's possible in that, even though they're of an older age, that Mother Yasoda can respond to them as their small children. Okay? Any additional?